turning my mic up as loud as it will go. So if you can't hear me, that's too bad. This is not because of the Bucks game I went to last night. I clapped. I did not cheer. The person I admire, Bobby, had his best game ever. So I think it was because I was there. But anyway, Martin Luther is a man that I admire. I appreciate his reformation, his bringing to us the Word of God again. But he said some things that were not right. He talked about the Jews in a hateful way, and Hitler used that. So he wasn't perfect. And the philosophy I'm going to give you now is a little more of a silly example of something I wouldn't agree with. He said, whoever drinks beer, he is quick to sleep. And whoever sleeps long and doesn't sin. Therefore, let's drink beer. You can kind of see the logic there. It's kind of a spiral downward. Mark Twain is another man, as far as I know, never came to faith, but he had a lot of good insights. He said, there is a charm about the forbidden that makes it unspeakably desirable. And in his novel, Pudd'nhead Wilson, he has a little theological thought here. He says, you know, Adam was human. And that explains it all. He did not want the apple for the apple's sake. He wanted it only because it was forbidden. God's mistake was not to make the apple forbidden, but he should have made the serpent forbidden because Adam would have eaten the serpent. I don't know. So we're going through the book of Romans as we go through the book of Judges. And in the book of Romans, Paul gives the clearest, most comprehensive explanation of God, of sin, of salvation, of who humans are, of sanctification, how to walk with God, and of God's sovereignty. In the book of Judges, we see examples from the lives of men and women of who God is, who man is, what sin is, what salvation is, how to walk with God, and God's sovereignty. We need both of those things. I think the two books balance out really well. Just like our lives, we have to be prepared as believers to be able to speak, to be able to present the truth of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus. But we also, 99% or more of the time, live that out. God's mercy, God's grace in our lives, how we're not perfect, but we have a God that forgives us. And people see that. They see that 100 times more than they'll ever hear our words, because they don't want to hear our words. And that's what the book of Judges is. It's biographical presentation of God's truth. And that's why I like it. That's why we're going through it. And as we go through it, we are getting to this chapter now, chapter 2, which summarizes the entire book. And so if we don't get beyond this point, you'll have the whole book down. It's pretty much done. So the first thing, I will get through this. The first thing we'll look at is shirt sleeves to shirt sleeves in 3 generations. Has anyone ever heard that saying before? Pete Kenneth said that to me a number of years ago. It's the concept, I think it comes from Andrew Carnegie, famous businessman. He noticed that a man will roll up his shirt sleeves, get to work, build up a business to where it's hugely successful, like Carnegie. And then he raises up his children to take over that business. And they take over that business and they run it. And then their children step into that role, having no idea how that got there, and completely squander the whole thing. And so that the third generation, you know, so the first generation comes up, takes over, the second generation has no idea what to do. The third generation has to roll up their starch sleeves again and start all over. And it's a cycle over and over again where you can't instill in your children what it took to get there if they haven't lived it. And it's a very dangerous thing. And we see that in the book of Judges. So I'm going to have Lucas read chapter 2, verses 6 through 10.
When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel.
Isn't that interesting that in the Word of God we have those three generations? Joshua led them into the Promised Land, kept them focused on God, although he didn't complete the work either. The elders rose up after him and they continued to do the work. And then the third generation came and completely, it says, did not know the Lord. Well, they knew who he was. I believe that this is know in the sense of, it's the same word as acknowledge in Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him, the Lord, and he will make your path straight. And so it is that it says that they did not know the Lord. They did not acknowledge the Lord. And it notice that the second generation, it says they had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. And we know Scripture says in Deuteronomy that we're to teach, to pass on to our children the truths. We're to do it wherever we are, walking, talking. That's this mic. It's having the same problem I am. But that's not even enough. They need to see it in our lives as parents too. And that doesn't mean we live perfect lives. I keep trying to reiterate that to everyone. The fact is when we sin and confess that and change, that's powerful. Our people see that. Our children see that. That's important. And so it is, we have this shirt sleeves to shirt sleeves in this three generations right here in the book of Judges. And now I'm going to have Marty read verses 11 through 13, which will show us that serving other gods has worldly benefits.
Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. Soon they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah.
Thank you. Now, it doesn't say explicitly that they had benefits from serving these other gods. But it is, we know from our world that we live in, that the things that tempt us to leave God have a lot of pleasure in them. Whether it be, I've been offered a number of jobs, not offered, but could have sought a lot of jobs in media that would have made me a lot more money than I made, but I'd have to be doing horrible productions in theater and in video. And we know that a lot of what's in theater, movies, and television is not anything we even want to watch, let alone help produce, et cetera, et cetera. So the making of money involves compromise. Fame, certainly the pleasures of the world call out to all of us, and they are pleasurable. Sin can be very pleasurable. And this is what, when these Israelites would follow the other gods. These other gods were made up by mankind or Satan, and they promoted this lifestyle of sex, any kind of sex you wanted, be it homosexual, heterosexual, outside of marriage. Maybe they had a lot of transgender stuff at that time as well. This is nothing new under the sun, and it brought them pleasure. And when we'll see later that they actually set up symbols in their houses or out in front of their houses that said, "We're partakers, man. We want a part of this." And it's horrible. And of course, the consequence of all of this, we're getting ahead of ourselves. But, and it's a question, you know, you think all these evil people pursuing these things, and they get all these things, they get money, they get fame, they get pleasure. Well, this is the question that Job asked in Job 21. Why do the wicked still live, continue on, and become very powerful? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and the rod of God is not on them. In Psalm 73, the entire psalm, wonderful psalm. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. In both Job 21 and Psalm 73, they belabor the fact that the wicked get all these benefits. It doesn't seem right. Well, we'll get to the next point in a minute. But George Mueller talks about the joy of studying and reading the Word of God and the joy of praying to our Father. And we know sometimes it's not joyful. And so did he. I didn't know this. He said, it is a common temptation of Satan to make us giving the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them, and as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we have to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it, and the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. I was glad to hear that from one of the men who lived by prayer more than almost anyone else we know. So thank you, George Mueller, for writing that down. And so it is, serving other gods has worldly benefits. We cannot deny that, or we'll slip into them. We'll think that they're something from God when they're not. But also, serving other gods has consequences. And Debbie's going to read Judges 2, verses 14 through 17.
The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of the enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had spoken, and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers.
Thank you. Again, a summary of the whole book of Judges here. And when we looked at Job 21 and Psalm 73, what I didn't show you was that shortly after those statements I pulled, both the psalmist and Job said, I see their end. Lord, thank you for showing me that that's not as pleasurable as it looks. There are consequences. There are consequences for serving other gods. Lots of consequences. In the book of Judges, it's the surrounding nations that they refused, and the nations within their own land, that they refused to push out. And they became thorns in their sides. And we've had so much peace in this country on our soil that we don't realize what it's like to be attacked and chased out of your home and your neighborhoods and having no longer a place to work. And, you know, we've had a taste of it in terms of some of the rioting where businesses were burned down and people lost their businesses. But these are the way God chastised his people during the time of the judges. And he is he uses strong words here. The writer, we think it's Samuel, he says that they played the harlot after other gods. And this is appropriate because these other gods, a lot of them were gods of fertility, which promoted prostitution as part of the religion. And that's just unfathomable to us, but We do see that there are people in our society that would promote legalizing prostitution. And you know, that's something that people would like. Okay, so then as we look at the fact that serving other gods has worldly benefits, but it also has consequences, we also see that God is with those he raises up to deliver. And Brooklyn is going to read Judges 2:18.
When the Lord raises up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies. All the days of the judge, the Lord was moved to pity and their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them.
Thank you. So the good news is that God raised up judges. And I think it was last week we looked at the fact, oh, maybe not, but at some point Samuel appoints his own children as judges after the book of Judges, and they don't do well. We don't appoint the judges. God appointed these judges. And that was important because we'll see in the case of the first judge, Othniel, God willing, next week, that the Holy Spirit came upon him. And what a joy it is to read that in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit worked with people, leaders. Moses had the Holy Spirit, Othniel. So we know that God raised them up. And when he raises them up, he delivers them from the hand of the enemies all of the days that the judge ruled. And a lot of times it was many, many years, decades, 40 years. And that's important for us to know because each one of us who's in Christ is called and raised up to, quote unquote, judge this world, if you would, to go out there and tell them, this is the way God wants you to go, Jesus, and the price that Jesus paid for you. And so it is that we are raised up. And because we are raised up, he's given us the Holy Spirit, just like every judge that's in the book of Judges. We looked at Romans 3:24, that we are justified as a gift by his grace, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So we are justified by God. That's being raised up. That's God with us. We are redeemed. Jesus Christ has paid the price. Romans 5:1, we saw that we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith, our salvation, into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Just a few verses from Romans here. Romans 5:10, God willing, we'll get to in the beginning of December. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God. So we're redeemed, we're justified, we're saved. We're reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. Much more, having been reconciled, we are saved by his life. And then, of course, Romans 8. Can hardly select a verse from Romans 8. You want to read the whole chapter. Mm-hmm. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's us. We're raised up. We're elect. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, who took our condemnation. Yes, rather who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So just as God was with the judges in the book of Judges, he is with us, judges, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and he has blessed us greatly. And then we see that he is with those he raises up to deliver. He has raised us up to deliver our culture, deliver our friends, our family, the people around us that he puts in our lives. But he also pities those who groan and, I forgot to fix that slide, and call out to him. And Brooklyn had already read verse 2:18. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. And we have heard this week at least two instances within this church of family members who are groaning and their lives are destroyed, especially by addiction. We see that at RU. And they call out to God. Now let me tell you something, believers. When we run away from God, we don't want to call out to him. We think he's not going to listen. But he does. And these guys were pursuing other gods. They were worse than you can imagine. Worse than we could ever be, probably. They called out to God, and God was moved to pity by their groaning. So if you know anyone who's made a shambles of their life, and maybe they're a believer, maybe they aren't, but if they're a believer, even if they aren't, they can call out to the Lord. He's just waiting. He wants to have pity on them. He wants to deliver them. And we are those people to be there. So that's very exciting. Very good news. So God pities those who are groaning and calling out to Him. And we look at the book of Psalms, we see that throughout the book of Psalms. Any of you that have been in a crisis situation, and granted, a lot of times we're calling out to Him not because of our sin, but because of the sins of others that have affected us. Like when our employers say, you got to get the vaccine or you got to leave and you don't want to get the vaccine, you got to make a decision. Or when your employers treat you badly, like Teresa and I have had, treat you like terrorists and criminals all of a sudden, what do I do? Malachi was very wise. Just be gracious, because you might be able to deal with them about the Lord. I'm like, okay, good advice. What do? We cry out. That's what the psalmist is doing. The first psalm we memorize in RU. It's a perfect psalm to have as the first psalm. I never knew that before RU. It just is so clear, straightforward. The second psalm is about the Messiah coming and reigning on the earth. But the third, fourth, and fifth psalms are God recording the crying out to Him of David. And the third one is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Absalom, his own son, had taken over the kingdom and was trying to kill his father and all of David's followers. It doesn't get that bad for us. And so David has a right to say, oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying in my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Use that psalm when you're in a crisis. Or Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God, in my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. But I know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. You are all set apart as men of God and women of God. And so he hears your call. How exciting that is. And finally, Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Hear the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Now these might have all been around the time of Absalom, but we know Psalm 3 was. We're not sure why he was praying in 4 and 5 about his groaning and evil people against him. And we think, well, David couldn't help it. It wasn't his sin. It was just evil people. This is his son Absalom, one of hundreds of sons he had because of his sin. He had made a shambles of his own family. And so, yeah, he was reaping rewards of his own sin. But that didn't matter to him. He still called out to God. And so can we, whether it's our sin or other people's sin that's causing us to struggle. Hallelujah. All right. So God pities those who groan and call out to Him. Number 6, it is not a cycle. People talk about the book of Judges as a cycle. And we'll look at this cycle. You know, they serve the Lord and then they turn away and they get punished and they come back and serve the Lord. It's a downward spiral. And we see this in Judges 2:19, which Robin is going to read.
But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways.
I mean, it is astounding that they have a wonderful judge, brings them back to the Lord. Sometimes the judge wipes out all the altars and does a great thing. And as soon as they die, whoosh, they're right back to their old ways. But Look at the key here. I didn't see this till I think it was Dr. Lindsay from Dallas Theological pointed out. They act more corruptly than their fathers. It goes farther and farther down. So it's not a cycle. It's a downward spiral. And Dr. Lindsay from Dallas has these five parts of the downward spiral. There is the sin or rebellion of Israel through idolatry and apostasy. Then there's the servitude of Israel to foreign peoples due to retribution from the Lord. They're attacked by their neighbors or the people within their land, and they're brought into slavery. There's the supplication or the repentance of Israel. We're wrong, Lord. We're sorry. The salvation, military deliverance, and restoration to favor by the Lord through a spirit-empowered believer. And a period of silence from the people and the land had rest. That is, cessation of war. Now, he likes to use alliteration, so they all begin with an S. So does my other favorite commentator, William MacDonald. So he has four that all begin with R. Rebellion, retribution, repentance, rest. And that's the downward spiral. Because sadly, it's not a cycle. They keep getting worse each time they go down. So it is a warning for us as well that we can't just go back and expect to continue to seek other things other than God and not go farther. Got to be careful about that. So it's not a cycle, it's a downward spiral. And then finally, the rest of the passage today is about how the Lord tests his people. And Rick's going to read part of it, and then Carl's going to read the other part.
So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord, to walk in it as their fathers did, or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua.
Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the city of Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as the Libo Hamath. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and gave their own daughters to their sons, and served their gods.
Thank you. And so God says in this passage that he tested Israel. And God tests us today too. I'm sure we're familiar with James 1 and 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. In 13, James goes on to say, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And so it is that testing is not tempting. God does not tempt us to go away from him. He tests us, and he often tests us with evil people. That's how he works it all out. All of us are still sinful, and I'm sure our sins test other people. And God uses that for his glory. But he says at the bottom here, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So he doesn't tempt us to sin. He gives us every good thing. And he gives us every perfect gift, even the trials. are good things, according to James, if you look at the whole passage. And we also see, I don't know why I had Job 21 there. I saw that in my outline too. We also see that 40, which is the number of years that they're oppressed by some of these enemies and judges, as we're going in an overview. It's also the number of years some of the judges rule. 40 is a number of testing in the Bible. Israel was tested as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, and Israel was tested and failed during that time. 40 days of spying out the land, which Israel also failed that test as well. Elijah ran from Jezebel, was fed by the angel of the Lord, and did that for 40 days and 40 nights, a test for Elijah. Jonah cried out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." It was a test for Nineveh. And that test they actually passed. Nineveh actually passed. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We know that was quite a test. And then Jesus presented himself after his resurrection for a period of 40 days. So all these 40s in the Bible show that God is about testing. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And I wish we could always have that faith that it was. And so as we look at these 7 points, I want to just bring them home. We talked about shirt sleeves to shirt sleeves. We know that our children and our grandchildren are not going to see what we saw in life. So we have to tell them about that. We have to give testimony to what God has done. And then, of course, our living of our lives is also a testimony. We know that the world has many enticements that are very pleasurable, and we indulge in them now and then. Oh, it's just a little indulgence. But we have to be careful. When God says, no, don't do that, it takes you away from me. That doesn't mean we can't have any pleasures. Of course we can. And he provides those through the world as well. So you just have to discern. We know that when we do pursue things too far, we're going to get consequences. Always. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit in us, we know that he is using us to raise up the people around us to bring them to Christ. And he does pity those who groan and call out to him. What an encouragement we can be to others to tell them to do that. People often say, well, I can't go to church. The building would burn down. I'm like, not our church. The people here are horrible. You got to come meet them. What they're really saying is they're too good to come here. I think they're being proud. We need to let them know that this is a place anyone can come. Number 6, it's not a cycle. It's a downward spiral. So stay away from it. And finally, testing is good. It's not temptation. I don't believe that God does any of the evil that he allows come into our lives, but he moves it toward us to shape us and mold us.